suffer with you.
Hey, listen, we're just thrilled that we were in them for the first time in like 30 years, you know? It's like, beggars can't be choosy, right? Oh, boy. Hey, I just want to make sure, Frank, you are going to be here next Sunday, right? Okay, because we're going to pray for Frankie next week then. He's going to be heading back off to India. And all the students are kind of heading back. I know Mackenzie's going back to school this week too, so we'll miss all you guys and look forward to you coming back. Last week was kind of neat because New Year's Day landed right on a Sunday. And so we kind of just looked at New Year's resolutions and what that's all about and how it relates to us. And what I'm kind of doing is we're going to take a break, starting last week, and we'll probably continue through next Sunday, about a three-Sunday block, to just kind of reset our sights and get a vision for us corporately as a congregation. And it's not necessarily a new vision. I'm going to recast a vision that I really believe God gave me about 5 years ago. And I had referred to it about a month ago, if some of you were here, but just going to kind of make it really clear again, as best I can, what I feel God has called us to collectively as a congregation. And I feel that it's important enough that I actually got my act together and put a little bit of a PowerPoint presentation to go along with it. And it'll be clear to you, hopefully, as we go forward, why I felt that was necessary. But just to review a little bit, if you want to look in your Bibles with me, we'll just go back to that scripture for a little while in the beginning here to just kind of reiterate the foundation of this recasted vision that we're going to look at. And on the next slide there, you'll see 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, which we looked at last week. Let's just take a little more time and look at that before we go forward. We looked at that last week because we said, you know, New Year's, it's always about what is it that you want to accomplish this year? What is it that you really want to put your best efforts towards? What is it that you're going to work hardest at this coming year? And it's kind of a time where, you know, we get a fresh start and it just gives you maybe a little extra confidence since it's the beginning of the year. Certain things that maybe you just haven't gone through with, and this year you're going to give it a shot. Well, Peter, in this scripture, tells us something that is extremely important, so important that he doesn't say just make an effort. He says make every effort towards these things, starting in verse 5. And what he says there in verse 5, chapter 1, 2 Peter, he says, now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, is how it's said in the New American. In the NIV, it says, make every effort to supply to your faith or add to your faith. What? And then he lists we need to add to our faith. He starts with goodness. And what does he mean by that? Well, in other translations, it says moral virtue, moral excellence, character. Just to be an ethical, moral, and just a trustworthy person is what he's saying, to add that goodness, to add knowledge. Now, what does he mean by that, by knowledge? Well, certainly, the Bible says that we need to study, to show ourselves approved, to know the Bible, to read the Bible, to study the Bible. But I think it goes beyond that, too. It's not just like, you know, learning all these facts and acquiring this information so that you get the right answer to everything. I like what Paul said about knowledge. When Paul talked about knowledge, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said that I might know him. How about that knowledge? How about just knowing God better? Add to your faith knowing God better. That knowledge And then he goes on and he says to add to that self-control. So important. I mean, natural desires are good. They're not a bad thing. It's just that we need to learn how to control them, whether it's food or sex or sleep, play, whatever it is. The next one he says perseverance or patience. And allowing God to work that in you. I saw a little definition of patience that I liked. It said, patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline. Man. And then James says stuff like, count it all joy when you fall into these situations. I mean, I haven't pulled that one off yet. But wow, the one thing that helps me is that I don't think God's going to put stuff in the Bible to frustrate us. Like, you can't, you know. I think that it's in there to give us confidence that this is what's really available to us. He can supernaturally equip us to handle difficult situations and to actually not have joy in the difficult, that we're happy to be in that difficult situation, but knowing that we're happy because we know God is with us in the difficult situation and He's working qualities within us that are going to be necessary to become the kind of person that He desires us to be. And so Peter says, add to your faith patience or perseverance. Then brotherly kindness. I like the way the Message says that. Just warm friendliness. Again, we need to have our doctrines together, but what good is it if somebody comes into a church and nobody's friendly? I heard one pastor, it was, you know, kind of, not even kind of, it was upsetting. A member of his church went with a friend to a service at a cult. Now, I guess that's a little upsetting, but not really, because he had befriended this person. And I mean, I've always been curious, you know. I've never been to Jehovah's Witness service. I'd like to go just to see what do they do, you know. We criticize these people, but we never really, you know, have joined them and just see what is it to, how do they worship? What are they? So he went with them and he came back and the pastor asked him, well, how was it? Well, the first thing he said was that the teaching wasn't as good. And, of course, the pastor appreciated that because the doctrine's a little different there. But he said, you know what? They were actually nicer than the people at our church. And that's sad. I always liked Dottie Schmidt's philosophy about Christians. She said, you know what I'd like other people to say about me? And I thought, oh, wow, you know, she's a woman of prayer. She's a holy person or whatever. She says, I'd like people to just say that she's fun to be around. Wouldn't that be cool? They're just nice, friendly, fun people. And Peter's saying, kind of like, you know, listen, this is stuff that needs to be added to your faith. And then lastly, love. And this is a whole different kind of love. Jesus said, listen, this isn't the kind of love where somebody loves you, so then of course you're going to love them back. And if they don't love you, well, that's another story. He says, no, it doesn't work that way. See, Jesus, it wasn't about how people treated him, and if they loved him, then he loved them back. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. So he just is love. So who's ever around him ends up getting loved because that's what he is. Wouldn't you love to be like that? To have his love so that just who's ever around, and it doesn't mean that we're just stroking everybody and being nice all the time, because love corrects and it disciplines those whom it loves, right? It's not just a people pleasing, but it's all, the motivation is all in love. You know, that's why Jeremiah could say what he said. Because when he said these horrible things to the people and gave them these prophecies of some pretty serious gloom and doom. The difference with Jeremiah was, when he said it, he didn't say it with almost a perverse delight or something, or a smirk on his face. He was known as the weeping prophet because he loved the people. He felt horrible to have to tell them where they were at and what was coming. Love. So our point was last week that as far as New Year's resolutions and all of this stuff, Peter says maybe we shouldn't look so much upon what it is we're going to accomplish, but who is it that you're going to be? Look at what is it you're becoming rather than being so about what it is you're going to accomplish. Because he goes on in verse 8 and he says, because for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. In other words, start with this stuff and the accomplishments will come. Are you tired of being unproductive and ineffective? Then possess these qualities. In other words, the way I put it is character precedes accomplishment. That's basically what he's telling us here. And we said that last week, that, you know, there's a lot of people that are trying to find positions and accomplishments instead of character, and they end up not having either one because they weren't who they needed to be. What's interesting in the Bible is you have men and women of God who weren't seeking positions or necessarily accomplishments. They were seeking God. And their external environment was a mess. You know, often we say, well, if you're born into this situation, you have that kind of situation, and you know, you can't really expect anybody to make much of themselves. But the funny thing is somebody like a Daniel, a pagan army comes in, destroys the city, takes him and his buddies as prisoners back to a completely different land, completely different empire, and the way he ended up with position wasn't, well, listen, man, you know, if we just stroke the king and do what he likes, we'll probably end up, you know, okay here. I mean, he didn't kill us. He obviously wants us. So when one of the servants of the king comes and gives him all this great food that the king had made for him, you would think he'd be like, oh, wow, man, just tell the king this is fantastic. It's the best food I ever had. We love you, king. Instead, he says, wow, you know, we've really made a commitment, a dietary commitment to God. And I really don't want to eat this stuff. And the other guy's nervous. He's like, I'm not telling the king that. He says, well, let us just eat this for a while. And if you see that we're healthy, then maybe that'll calm your nerves. He wanted to just please God. And he ends up the king's like right-hand man. He gets the position. Because he was making every effort that these other things were added to his faith. Joseph, sold as a slave, ends up in prison and all of that stuff, but is just looking to serve God. He didn't stroke Potiphar. They recognized, the Bible says, that the Lord was with him. And it was for God's kingdom. It's for God's accomplishments. The world is really big on telling us, you know, you're a product of your external environment, but Peter's telling us you're a product of your internal environment. Let these qualities, if you possess these things, then it's going to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. And don't get that mixed up with what we think is productive and effective in the world. Because one of the most ineffective and unproductive people from the world standpoint would probably be Jesus Christ. Ended up a flop and with the death sentence by age 33. But for God's kingdom and his purposes, if you want to be kept from being unproductive and ineffective, then possess these things. These things. And the reason I'm just reiterating this, the point is is that whatever vision I cast this morning, whatever goals or initiatives that I want to present to us, hopes and prayers and desires that I have to see happen in this church, it's a complete waste of time if we're just heading for the right destination, but we're the wrong kind of people. I mean, that's happened in the Bible before too, right? Heading for the right destination, wrong kind of people. And Jesus loved them too much to let them get to the right destination if they weren't the right kind of people. They had an 11-day trip, right? From Egypt to the promised land. It's something like 200 miles around there. If you look at it by foot and caravan and all that, they say, shouldn't have even taken them 2 weeks. Instead, it took them 40 years. And obviously, there's a huge spiritual lesson in that one. In God's travel plans for these people. First of all, God's not in a hurry. Our primary concern often is speed, but it's not God's. He's just much more interested, as Peter conveys here, of not necessarily where we're so much headed, but what we're becoming first. God was much more concerned that they would not just possess land flowing with milk and honey, but that their heart would be possessing these things that Peter says we need to make every effort to add to our faith. So God's first concern is not how fast his people are getting to the promised land. His deepest concern was that they're the right kind of people that arrived, even if it takes 40 years, so be it. Well, it hasn't been 40 years, thank God, but it has been five. 5 years ago, now, I don't know how many people remember this. It's one of the first times I really felt like, you know what, it's time to step out and just really seek God. What's our direction? What is it that he's calling this church for? And two, January, it was actually this month of January of 2007. And one of the things that I always kind of find interesting is a lot of analysts say that a lot of organizations see their goals and their dreams accomplished through five-year periods. And so I gave the vision and I set goals and I said, let's just put it in a five-year, and this way it's measurable. We can see where we're at and what we're doing and what's happening. And so I set the vision, I set the goal, and then after 1 year went by and not a whole lot happened. And then 2 years, and not a whole lot of what I had cast had happened. And then 3 years, and then 4 years. And then I told you a month ago, I was like, I came across the scripture, and I was like, wow, you know, here we are. It's 5 years later, and the vision hasn't really happened. And you start to get worried. It's like, man, did I mess up? Was it not your vision? I mean, that's one thing I want to be careful of for sure. I don't want to say something that it's God's vision unless it really was his vision. And there's, you know, it's a tricky thing. I talked about that last week too, that you want to make sure that, you know, these goals or things that you want to do are not a result of his Holy Spirit, but maybe more of a result of what you want or what your ego's all about. Or, you know, you start getting these wrong ideas of success when you're really not seeking God properly. So here I was, and it's a little embarrassing. You know, I mean, you set a goal. You want to, you know, I mean, that's the guys say, I'm not going to get invited to any church building conferences this year, you know. It's like you get to hear these guys and they come up there and it's like, and, you know, and I thought, well, maybe we'll get one of those, you know. The goal didn't happen in the first year, the second year, the third year, the fourth year, the fifth year. But then the last day before it was all over, God came through, you know. Yeah, praise God, told you. But didn't happen. So I'm like, God, listen, Lord,
help me. If I need to repent, if I heard wrongly, then I will apologize before the congregation. I'd much rather you wipe the floor with me again if you need to right here and now, instead of just having too much pride to admit that maybe I messed up. And I said, Lord, just speak to me. And sometimes you just need God to give you a word. And I don't doubt that he says, my sheep can hear my voice. And I know that there are times where people just have an encounter and there's an impression put on their heart and they just know that God spoke to them, told them something. You know, I'm jealous of some people that have to almost seem to have that gift. I knew one person that, you know, they had really made a move for the Lord. And they were doing well. And then they slipped up. And they went to an adult theater and went to go see, like, you know, one of those kind of movies. And, man, it just, something we heard at the pastor's conference by Ravi Zacharias, he was saying, you know, he was talking to a doctor and how, like, even just a little hairline cut, if you get the right kind of thing in there, you can become HIV positive, man. Just a little. And if our physical bodies are that sensitive, why would we think that maybe our souls aren't just as sensitive, that we're not just as careful with our spiritual man as we are with our physical man? I mean, we're all about health products and gyms and so forth. What about our souls and our spirits? And he found out the hard way, man, and he's going to church and he just can't get into worship all of a sudden. You know, and I know it's not by works, it's by grace, but there's something about, man, when you allow your mind to get polluted, it inhibits your ability to experience God. Why would we have all this stuff written in here then? Is it a waste? Because it's all grace. Salvation is grace, but discipleship costs everything, they say, right? It's expensive. And he fell into this trap. He couldn't worship. He just got so bad, he finally had to go see his pastors. And his pastors started praying with him. And one of the pastors went out on a limb and he said, God has showed me something. And I don't remember exactly how it went, but it went to the point where he saw him in that theater. He says, you went here, didn't you? And then he says, you're being harassed by a demon. And then he told him what scene it happened in, and he described the scene at the movie that the guy knew about. I mean, that's you like ghost stories? These are holy ghost stories. Hey, is it only in the book of Acts, or do you really believe this stuff? So be careful, man, because I'm praying for this kind of stuff. So watch what you do this week, okay? I'm looking for it to manifest, you know? See, God's not into embarrassing anybody, though. He's in the privacy of an office with just a couple pastors. Because God loved him. Didn't want him to be in that mess. And so I'm thinking, Lord, did I really hear from you? You know, I want to hear from you. Pray, I listen, and for me, God just speaks to me through the Bible. And I just read and I want to study, just like we are here with Peter's words. But sometimes you need God's word to be more than just an academic exercise. You know what I mean? God, I want to study it, but I want a word for me. You know, what do you want to say to me today? And I mentioned it last month that I'm not an advocate of Bible roulette, you know, where it's like, okay, God, speak to me, you know. Sometimes you just get so desperate. It's like, God, you know, I just need to hear from you. And I did it. You know, I said, God, speak to me, you know, and I went like that. And the Bible came open, and there was a verse that was actually highlighted. I must have obviously read it at some point. I don't remember highlighting it. I'm not going to get really spiritual on you and say, God highlighted that verse, but, you know. But it was highlighted. It was kind of cool, you know. I was like, oh, maybe that's what God wants us. God, was this vision really from you? Falls open, there it is, and it's Habakkuk 2:2. And right before me, here's what I read. Then the Lord answered me. That was pretty cool. I'll start with that, God, you know. It's like, and the Lord answered me. Then you hold your breath because you think, oh, here comes one of them heavy curses or something, you know. Record the vision. Inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. I was like, wow, maybe God really does speak to us, you know? Maybe he did make a mistake making me the pastor. I really feel like I got a word. This is cool. Wow. So I'm like, I'm going to stick with it. It's a little humiliating. It's a little embarrassing. But here's the vision that God gave me 5 years ago for those of you that don't remember. Next slide, please. To see 100 people from this town come to a deeper faith in Jesus Christ and become active participants in the PLCC family. Now, I don't want you to hear this wrong because I know some people kind of misunderstood. I'm not saying that we as a church are only concerned with people of Point Lookout. We are to love, to hope, and to pray for everybody, no matter where you live. Did you know God doesn't make mistakes? So I don't think he made a mistake by where you live. As a matter of fact, Jimmy, I was at a restaurant last night and was talking to somebody that parents live 3 doors down from you. And it was good. Don't worry. And he probably has no idea that he's had an influence. You may have no idea that you've had an influence. It's not a mistake what neighborhood you're in. And God says we need to love our neighbor as ourself, which is tough, man. If you have a neighbor that has a dog and they don't keep them in the fence, you know, or whatever it might be. But we are to hope and pray that God's going to use you with your neighbors, that you pray for an opportunity to talk to them and invite them to church. And you know what? You have. I looked at the records over the last 5 years just to see what did happen. We had 50 new members over the last 5 years. For a little church, that's okay, man. I was like, that's cool. And out of the 50, to just show you what kind of a mobile society we have, I looked at it, and like 14 of them have moved away. I wrote down some of the places: Texas, Las Vegas, Florida, Indiana, and Queens. Come on, man. You can drive that extra few miles, can't you? Am I really that bad, you know? But anyway, so there's a lot of, now, three of them. Actually, four of them were from Point Lookout. And just to show you how amazing God is, one of them was Greg Goldberg. And he's not even Jewish. Maybe, we don't know. It might be some background. And his wife. And we got Michael Falabella. I mean,
He's learned. You know what? Right, Michael? When your wife starts praying, just give up, man. Right? Your days are numbered, you know? So, technically, we had Cheryl Matthews. I don't know, some of you might remember Cheryl. It was so cool. She brought her little kids to VBS. And her kids, little kids, were coming home and telling her what they learned every day about Jesus. And she's like, man, I got to go check this place out. So she came, and she got infected. And she's changed. She really changed. She's moved back to, she's the one from Indiana. She's back in Indiana, but she's, for the first time in her life, actively involved in another church. And then what God does is he brings other people now. Like I start praying, you know, now it's on my mind. Well, the 5 years are up, you know. Like, God, I know you got other people in this community, you know. And he brought a lot of great people to the kids' pageant, you know, just from town here. Some of you had talked to, and then I ran into them coincidentally, you know, God working anonymously. And then he brings people, and that's why I say that he would bring them into a deeper faith in Jesus Christ, because there's people that have a faith in Jesus Christ, but maybe they're finding a deeper experience here. But that challenges me, because then I get people like Jerry Flynn who comes up to me. I mean, she is like the Point Lookout icon. I mean, right here, this is Jerry over here. Everybody loves Jerry. And I keep like, okay. But right now she's like, don't forget. I'm like, she wants to become a member here. And I'm like, okay, but you know, I don't want to get Father Callen mad at me. You know what I mean? But you know what? In all fairness, Roisin, remember Roisin? We're a small church, so we don't have to be, we had one person, you know. She's a good friend of ours. I love Roisin. She just felt the Lord calling her back to the Catholic Church because she really feels like her daughter needs her right now. And that's where her daughter goes. Because her daughter's, just to show you how interesting our church is, her daughter's dad, which would be her ex-husband, is now a priest. You know, so. Somehow, you know. But, and I thought, you know, God, I'll say that God gave me that thought because I started, well, I don't want to make waves. You know, I want to reach the unchurched. But what if somebody's having a deeper experience and God is calling them and reaching them? Who am I to stand in the way? You know? And then I thought, well, Roisin felt to go that way for a while. And I'm not mad at Father Callen, so he can't get mad at me. You know? But anyway, God is moving. I'm telling you. Just even these instances that are happening. But the whole thing is that I have to say that I'm not putting a time frame on it. I'm saying that the vision was correct, but perhaps the timing wasn't, putting that five-year thing on it. And then I thought, well, you know what? I'm not in bad company because Jesus had a vision, right? But he didn't know the timing. So I was like, that's cool. It's like, here's the vision. He gave it to John, you know. He told other guys about it in the book of Matthew, all this stuff that's going to go down. And he says, here's the vision. I'm coming back. And they're like, whoa, when? He says, I don't know. Only my father and Harold Camping know. Okay. Harold really doesn't know. We found that out. Okay? But only Dad knows that one. So here's what I'm saying. You know what? God has put a burning desire on my heart to see something shift in the spiritual climate of this community. And I get little
teasing tastes of it once in a while.
I remember once, Jerry, you remember this? At the Ladies Guild.
It's a group of elderly ladies that I go to see every Tuesday. I think all but one is Catholic. And I love giving devotions to them because I can do a devotion and then like 3 weeks later, I can do the same one because I don't remember, you know?
I told them that actually, you know, so they know that. They laugh harder than you guys. But one time they said, let's just pray. We want to pray afterwards. I was like, really? Okay. You know, and I was like, this might be a little awkward. I'm not sure. You know, how do I pray right? You know, should I say something about Mary? I don't know. So we just prayed, and there was a presence. And when I looked up, some of the ladies were crying. I was like, wow. I said, who knows how God will do it? Wouldn't it be cool if he used the Ladies Guild to bring a spiritual shift to this community? You never know what God's going to do. So I'm just looking at this, and I don't know the timing, but I believe God is going to do this. And I have 3 initiatives that I want to present to you that we're going to, you know, put our efforts into. As long as we remember to be the right people, so we're not the wrong people going to the right place, okay? I'm going to just look at the first initiative this morning. We're going to look at the other two next Sunday. And this first initiative, it's not a new novel concept. You're not going to be like, wow, Greg, how did you come up with that one, man? That's really unique. You know, I don't think you've ever said that one before. Here it is. Ready?
Prayer. I say this every time. I want to stop hammering it. I want to just say, listen, it's okay. You know, you can pray at home and, you know, God understands. There is one thing I do understand. And I understand it because, listen, I did the whole work thing for 16 years here living in Long Island. And it's like, you know, people talk about 9 to 5. I mean, people here are like, what's that? You know, 9 to 5? There's actually people that work from 9 a.m. to just 5 p.m. And I mean, you're burning it out and you get home and you're just wiped. And I understand. I can't expect you to be out here every Tuesday. And I'm like, God, how can we mobilize the congregation for corporate prayer? And God has given us a nice core, just so you know, we are here every Tuesday at 7 o'clock for prayer. If you can ever make it, we'll be here. We'd love you to join us. But here's what I want to try. How about once every quarter we make a corporate call and we'll start letting you know. Now this one, it's only about a week and a half notice. If there's anything you can do to clear an hour on your calendar for Tuesday, January 17th, I'm asking you if you can do that now. And every quarter, we'll do something different with our prayer. We'll have a particular theme. We'll have it organized. You may get a call from me because I want you to read a particular scripture, pray for a particular aspect of the theme that night. And of course, we'll be open too for people that just feel the crushing burden and want to come up here. And maybe I'm thinking one of these quarters, it would work out to, I guess we have January, then the next one would be April, one in July and one in October. So once every quarter, just let's see, man, if maybe one Tuesday it could look like this. You know, to just come out and just pray, you know, and I'm thinking, well, maybe one quarter we'll move the prayer meeting to Sunday morning. You can't get out of it. You know, we'll do it on a Sunday. For this time, we're going to keep it on Tuesday. The first quarter to launch the year, prayer, okay, is going to be on the 17th. And I'm talking, this is corporate prayer. And I'm going to make the theme because we've just cast the vision, the theme for this first call to prayer is going to be solely for our vision and the spiritual health of this town. And that means that, you know, we're not going to spend this prayer meeting on other things. We're not going to be praying for your ailments this time around, okay? Now, that's okay. There's prayers for that, but let's face it, eventually we're all going to get sick and die anyway. So this time we're going to focus and we're all going to participate and we're going to beg God to do something in this community. And you can't just want it a little bit, gang. You've got to ask Him with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul. I'm looking, and this is something I've shared at prayer meeting with a few people. God just showed me, you know, I really want to experience a genuine burden for the spiritual health of a people. Like Paul. In Romans 9, Paul had such a burden for his buddies, the Jewish people, that he started off the chapter, he says, I have great sorrow, and check this out, unceasing grief in my heart. I could see getting hit once in a while. He says it doesn't stop. I want to be able to walk the streets of this town and have an unceasing grief that God is going to have the answer. What if we had a church that had an unceasing grief for the spiritual health of this community? Something's got to happen. So it starts with us, that you would possess these qualities, these things that God changes us, and then He begins to change the community. So I'm leaving you with that. See what you can do to clear your calendar. The other two we'll talk about next Sunday. The second one is going to be on fellowship. And if you can get it to that one, yeah. And that might sound like, oh, okay, you know, that's the downstairs room, right? Okay. Well, I wish it was that easy, man. You know, if you really look at New Testament fellowship, it's a lot bigger than a potluck dinner, man. And if you get it right, it becomes a magnet, a spiritual magnet to the community around you. That's what Jesus said. That's what He prayed for. So we're going to look at that. And then the last one is, it's going to be the 80th anniversary this year of our church. Now, maybe you didn't know that, but this always happens. The civic association in town, they know it. They came to me and Eric to call us up, former president, Herb Abbey. Hey, you know, we're coming out with the New Year's calendar, and we just wondered if, you know, you'd like, we're going to put on the front cover of the calendar, celebrating the legacies of our town's churches. I didn't have to ask them. They're doing it. And there's Miraculous Medal, 75th anniversary. And there's the Community Church, 80th anniversary. And then that's when He hit us. Now, it is a $400 donation. But check this out, okay? We were fine with that, you know? I mean, we think this is a great thing. We're looking. This is something that I can invest in, I think that we can invest in. But what was it, Eric? The next day? The next day, I don't even know if these guys, you know, Jerry, maybe you know, I don't know if they get their paths switched or what, because Herb comes, tells us they're putting this on the calendar. That's great, you know, it's $400. The next day, the treasurer from the Civic Association comes and gives us a donation for $500. That's great, man. You know, that's the way you do God's business, you know? A prophet, you know? I don't know. Is that God speaking? Why not? Why not? Man. So let me leave you with this. Another word from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Remember, first who you are. Once you remember who you are, then you can proclaim. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I like the line right after that. It says, "For once you were not a people, but now you are a people." I didn't know. I maybe knew two of you, three of you, 15 years ago. We weren't a people. Now we're family. And God's called us to do something, I think, stunning and miraculous. And now you're a people of God. Before you hadn't received mercy, but now you have. Now you have. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, when things don't go the way we think they should go, I tell you, I think I get some of my best sermon ideas just hanging out in the prayer room before service. You just listen to people's prayers. It was TK was praying. He says, "You know, God, so much I want people to line up with my plans that everything works out with me, you know, and people would line up for that." And we're not here to give God with our prayers instructions. We're here to report for duty. God, we want to line up with your purposes, Father. There's no greater contentment than being an instrument in your hand, recognizing that there are things of eternal value that can transpire through this little fellowship, this little church, God. Lives have already been changed, but Lord, we're looking for even a greater, greater effect, Lord. Lord, I pray for something to shift first in our own hearts, Lord, that we would really recognize who we are first, God. And then the natural byproduct of that would be that we proclaim, not out of self-righteousness, not as a know-it-all, but somebody with a crushing love for hurting and lost people. Let it be said there's an unceasing grief in the hearts of the community church for lost souls. God, do something special in 2012. Let it be a defining year in each of our lives individually and collectively and corporately as your church, your people that you have now made a people of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Why don't you stand just for a moment? I don't know if anybody knows this song that Peter's playing, but just give thanks, right? You know, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. Remember that in the book of Acts? Man, if that was me, I would have been interceding. God, what is going on? Get me out of here! Instead, they just gave God thanks. And then God took it from there and did everything that they possibly could have dreamed of and wanted. Maybe we should just end this morning by giving God thanks instead of instructions. How's that?